Very warm welcome to you all to our Sunday afternoon service. Really good to have you. A warm welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's him that we gather around. He is the head of our church. We're delighted to have you with us here to worship him together. We come and listen to what he has to say to us, to be present in the family of God, to encourage one another, to lift each other up. We've all come from different weeks, different things going on in our lives, but we gather as his family together to hear from him and to be an encouragement to one another. So it's good that you're here. It's a good place to be. We're really delighted that you're here, Ian. Thank you very much for coming across. This is Ian Alistair MacLeod?
MacDonald,
sorry. That's Ian MacDonald as well. From Greyfriars in Inverness.
Yep.
Really, really grateful for you coming across. It was organised a long time ago, apparently.
Yeah, apparently so, yeah.
I'm delighted to have you with us. Ian's going to be leading us this morning. And in our evening service in Glen Elg. So you can come over and join us for that this evening if you can. That would be lovely. There is no Sunday school today, so if you are expecting Sunday school, please find there's lots of colouring and bits to keep you entertained, but try and listen in to what Ian's saying as well. There is a children's address that you can listen in to. Jam group, we are still meeting, so for those of you involved in jam, you'd be coming out with me at some point. And there is a creche, so if you're not of school age, go and join Barbara and she'll entertain you for a little bit. If you're under school age. We've got our Bible studies meeting this week, 7:30 in Dorney and in Glen Elg. There is a Kirk session meeting before that on Tuesday night, so if there's anything you want to flag to Colin, Ken, myself, or James before that to do with the church, we would love to hear that from you. Oh, and the retiring collection this week is for the food bank again. So if you've not managed to contribute to that, now's the time. And lastly, I just want to highlight the In a Big Country conference that's happening in Dingwall. I'm really excited about this because I'm quite involved in the organising of it. It's going to be a fantastic event. Heather is doing a little speak on something at it. I'm doing one of the seminars there on running a rural ministry business. It should be a fantastic event. Thomas Dave is speaking at it. It's only £5 to come, so you do have to pay that £5 and book in. There's the link in the bulletin there. But it should be a fantastic event, and that £5 includes a feast of a lunch. So really, I think you're quids in. That's on the Saturday, the 1st of November. So get along to Dingwall for that. If you're struggling for a lift, I'm sure there'll be people going across. So make yourself known, and we'll try and car share across together. That'd be a really good time. I'll hand over to you, Ian. Thank you very much.
Well, it's a delight to be back with you. The long times I've been here. I think the last time I was here, John Farker was in the meeting in the evening here. So that tells you how long ago it was. But I'm recognizing quite a few faces. I'm surprised. So it's nice to be here, and I trust we'll know the Lord's blessing as we worship together this today. I probably keep saying morning because I'm used to starting the service at 11 o'clock, so forgive me if I get mixed up. So let's worship God by singing to his praise in Psalm 27, and that's in Sing Psalms on page 31. The Lord's my Savior and my light, who will make me dismayed. The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? To God's praise, down to the end of the double verse, Mark 4. Let us now call on God's name in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you that this is where we are found today, gathered around your word. And our prayer is that you would speak to us through your word, that you would help us to appreciate afresh today who it is we are worshipping. O Lord, grant to us a real understanding of your majesty, of your glory. Lord, we pray that you would humble us in your presence this morning and enable us to come with reverence into your presence, with that godly fear which those who desire to enter into your presence must have, so that your glory would be displayed in our midst this morning. Lord, help us to focus upon the great truths that are there for us in your word, as we focus upon our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who commissioned your Son, who sent your Son into this sin-sick world. And we thank you that before this world was ever created, you gave to your Son an elect people for whom in time he would die. And Lord, today we thank you that we can look back in time when Jesus came into this world, when he was born of a woman, born of a virgin. And we thank you, O Lord, that he lived in this world for over 30 years. And we thank you that he was brought under the law. And we thank you that he fulfilled the law to the letter on our behalf. And we thank you that he voluntarily went to that cursed cross as the God-man. And we thank you that he had to be both God and man in two distinct natures to die upon that cross of Calvary. Because in his deity he couldn't die, but in his humanity as a person he was able to die that death which was such a great death upon that cursed cross. So help us this day to look back to that cross and see the majesty and the glory that was displayed upon that cross. When he died that great death, when he cried on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, we cannot even begin to understand the darkness that enveloped his soul, forsaken by his own Father on our behalf. And we thank you, O Lord, today that we know from your word that he went into a grave that was not his own, but from that grave he rose again. And we thank you that today we worship a risen Savior who fulfilled all that was required of him to be our Savior. He was made sin who knew no sin. And we thank you that he paid the great penalty for those who believe and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we rejoice today in our Savior, who we know is now sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we thank you that he is making continual intercession for us. He is working there on our behalf. And we thank you that as we pray this morning, we know that our prayers are being presented by him. And we thank you that you hear and answer the prayers of your people. So we plead with you today that you would hear our prayer for your blessing to be upon us. Rend the heavens, Lord. Send your Spirit down in mighty power and enable us to see afresh today how great our Savior is. So, Lord, we pray that each one of us would be truly blessed here. And if there are any here today who as yet do not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, we pray that you would bring them to that place where you brought us, when we cried from a broken and a contrite heart, like the sinner of old, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, our prayer is that you would gather many in today into your kingdom. We know many will be brought in, and we praise your name for that. But may that happen even here in Inverinet this morning or today. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the ministry here. We thank you for James, and we pray that you would bless his ministry. And we pray that you would bring him back refreshed from being away at this particular time. Lord, we pray for all your sent messengers today as they preach your word. That you would bless the preaching of your word today to the edifying of your people, but also to the saving of souls. Lord, we are commanded in your word that we are to pray for our nation and for those in authority over us. And today we pray for the royal family. We pray for our parliaments, both in England, Scotland, Ireland, and Wales. And we pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom to our leaders, that you would bring them back to realize that they are responsible for upholding your law. And sadly, we see the opposite happening. It grieves us today when we see the many laws that have been imposed upon us over these past years, laws that have left our nation in the state it's in today. It is no wonder we're in the state we're in. Can't even differentiate between a man and a woman. We have laws that are murdering children. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. Righteousness, we're told in your word, exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to the people. And surely, as we look at our nation today, we are reaping what we're sowing. So we pray that you would raise up men, bold women too, who would stand up for the truth. And we pray that many would enter Parliament and they would replace on the statute books your law, which would make, again, a great blessing to us as a nation. So, Lord, bless us here today, we pray. We thank you for the children here. Lord, we pray that you would bless the children. Lord, we thank you that you love children. And you have said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So we pray then, Lord, that you would truly bless them, and especially those who are blessed parents who are raising their children. Lord, we thank you that in your word, if we raise our children in the way that they should go, they will not depart from that way. And we pray that we might see you, children who have been baptized coming into the bride of Christ as your children. Lord, we long to see more of that. So bless us now as we come to focus upon your word. Take away all wandering thoughts from our minds and help us to focus on what it is we are doing here this morning, worshipping a thrice holy God. So bless us to that end and take away our sins. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see so many children. I hadn't actually prepared a children's talk, so forgive me. But it's something that I saw when I looked at my own face in the mirror in the toilet when I went to wash my hands. And it reminded me of a story I heard many, many years ago of this man who says, when I look in the mirror, I see my face. Now, I'm not always happy by what I see, and I try my level best to improve my looks if I can. And of course, that's very true, don't we? We try and, well, people put on makeup, not men, I hope, but they do everything they can to make themselves, I suppose, prettier children. And I think you as children, I think you love getting your hair combed and brushed, and you like looking in the mirror as well, don't you? And I'm sure you're pleased with what you see most of the time. But I want you to think of another mirror that's more important. Because even as children, we are sinners. We're all sinners by nature, by choice, and by practice. We're born. How many children are going to answer me this question? Are you born good? Anybody tell me? Speak. Are you born good? Ooh, no answer? No. None of us are born good. We are born sinners by nature, choice, and practice. And that's why we need a Savior, even as children. So the next time you look at a mirror or look in a mirror, just think of the most important mirror there is, my friends. And that mirror is here in God's Word. And this is for adults as well, because we need to be in God's Word, because that's where we see how ugly we really are. Because we are. We're sinners. Whether we like it or not, the Bible tells us that. But by coming to know Jesus, He can beautify us. He can make us beautiful. because he is the only one who can take away all these sins in our lives that make us ugly and make us bad. Now, as children, I wonder who first told you to say no to your mum and dad? Or you don't say no to your mum and dad, I hope. Maybe someone twisted your arm and put it up your back and made you say no. No. The reason you said no is because you're a sinner by nature. Choice and practice. And that's why you said no. And that's why even as children, we need a savior. Now, that's important for children. Surely it's important for adults as well. So the story is for us all. Without Christ, we are ugly in the sight of God. Our sins condemn us. And I urge you to be those who would studiously look into the mirror of God's word and there see Jesus, the one who can change us and make us clean and make us bright as snow. What a picture. His crimson blood makes us white as wool. That's amazing. And that's what happens when we become lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ and when we put our trust in Jesus. Let us all have that desire and longing to get into the mirror of God's word so that we can, in fact, be that beautiful people that God saves to the uttermost. Will you remember that the next time you look at the mirror? I hope so. Look to God's word. That's the best place to look. And now we are singing to God's praise. And it's hymn number, To God Be the Glory. It's on the sheet. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Who yielded his life, atonement for sin, and opened the floodgates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Titus chapter 2, and we can read the whole chapter. Titus chapter 2, and that's on page 1198. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inerrant word. We're now singing to God's praise, hymn number 150, which is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Sing Psalms. Sorry, I beg your pardon. Psalm 110, you're right. Well done. Good job you're there. Psalm 110, I beg your pardon. And that's on page 149. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. Hold that.
The Lord will make
a short time, let's look at words you'll find in the chapter we read. And we can read again from verse 11, where we hear these words. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to will and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager or zealous to do what is good. Especially these words of 13 and 14. My friends, there can be no end to our delving into the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a vast ocean, so deep that no matter how far we plumb the depths, we'll never reach the bottom of this amazing love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we come to Scripture, and especially when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, there are new dimensions for our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So no matter how many times we've looked into the Bible, there's always something there for us to gain. So this morning, or today, I should say, I want to ask four simple questions and answer these four simple questions as we navigate our way through our text today. The first question is this: who was it that died? The second question, for how did he die? The third question, for whom did one die? And why did he die? So let's look at these four questions. First of all, I want you to note who it was that died. Now, this is important. At the end of verse 13, the one who died and gave himself up for us is clearly identified here as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's very obvious that there are two truths here, two clear truths. Number one is, he is our great God. And the second truth that's here before us is that he is our great Savior. Now, some may try and break this up and say God here refers to God the Father. But that's not the case as you delve into the context here. Verse 13, this is the one he's talking about here who is going to come again at the second coming. And it will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who will be appearing from heaven at his second coming. And he will be dispatched by his Father. It was the Father who commissioned Christ to come into this world to be our Savior. And Christ himself and Christ alone will be appearing from the sky at his second coming. That day is yet to come. That is going to be a great day. A great day where every knee will bow before our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's clear here that this is talking about the Son, because there's only one possessive pronoun that's identifying Jesus Christ as our great Savior. God and Savior go together, my friends. This is one person who's identified here in verse 13. Now, who is this one person, Christ Jesus? Well, number one, we see he is our great God. Jesus Christ, my friends, is fully God. Here is a text you can take to your doorstep when the Jehovah's Witness or some other faith group comes and denies the deity of Jesus Christ. My friends, he is the eternal Son of God. No beginning, no end, eternal. There was never a time when Jesus Christ was not in existence. He was there as our creator, the creator of all that there is. Jesus precedes creation. He was in the bosom of his Father and the Spirit there together before the world was ever created. Jesus, my friends, is eternal God, and he came as God to be our Savior, the second person of the glorious Trinity. In Greyfriars at the moment, we are meeting every second Monday for men. That's a challenge we got from Titus 2. And this next Monday, tomorrow night, we're actually going to be delving into the Trinity. We're looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith. We've done the doctrine of God over two nights, and we've done the doctrine of Scripture the first night. So I'm looking forward to tomorrow night. So this, in a sense, is me preparing for tomorrow night. But I want you to understand, too, the majesty, the greatness of this great God who is none other than the second person of the glorious Trinity. Now, these two titles are critically important for us to understand the cross, because Jesus had to be fully God in order to die a death of such great capacity. If he so chose it, God the Father, that he should die for 10,000 worlds, so be it. 10,000 universes, 10,000 galaxies. He created them all by the word of his power, by virtue of him being God. And even if there were humans living on other planets, he would have the capacity to redeem them or to curse them, because he was fully God. And he had to fulfill the mission that God the Father gave him upon that tree. And because he was God, he was fully able to die for all of our sins, past, present, future. As 2 Corinthians 5:19 reminds us, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It was fully God, full deity, Jesus Christ, who hung upon that cross and bore our sins. That's the person who died upon the cross. It wasn't the deity of Christ, because the deity cannot die. And that's why Jesus has two natures, yet one person forever. Because in his deity he couldn't die, but as in humanity he was able to die. My friends, this is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Jehovah, Emmanuel, God with us. That was God with us in human flesh, who saved us by his death upon the cross. The second question: how did Jesus die? Well, let's go to the beginning of verse 14. We see these first three words: who gave himself? And these three words, Paul has himself in mind, I believe, because Paul was probably looking back in his own experience and looking back to the cross and seeing his Savior hanging on that cross with Roman nails nailed through his hands and through his feet. But he was seeing a Savior who voluntarily, volitionally, intentionally gave himself upon that cross. And let us remember that no man took Jesus' life. The soldiers did not kill Jesus. The Bible tells us clearly that he gave himself unto death. And on that cross, Christ was not a victim. Christ was a victor with a capital V. He poured out his blood intentionally for you and I, if we put our trust in Christ. Listen to John verse 11. John chapter 10 verse 11. He says this: I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And again in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, This is what Jesus said, what John says. I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. It was the Father who commanded Jesus to go to that cross. It was the Father who commanded Jesus to lay down his life for us. And it was the obedience of Christ to the will of the Father to lay down his life on our behalf. Hallelujah! What a Savior! That should excite us, my friends. Jesus Christ, on Passion Week, was not dragged screaming and shouting as he made his way to Jerusalem. As he walked to Jerusalem to begin the Passion Week, I doubt if the disciples could keep up with him, because Jesus was a man on a mission, and he had to set his sight like a flint towards Jerusalem. He wasn't going to be denied. He would not be turned back to the left or to the right. It was to the cross that he had come into this world, and it was to the cross he was going. And it was he, Jesus, who gave himself upon that tree. Thirdly, let us ask the question, for whom did Christ die? Well, the next two words tell us, because we read in verse 14, who gave himself, not for us. Now, the question that arises from that, who are the us? Well, it's very clear in the context that the us is all who believe and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 14, the us are all who are actually redeemed. From every lawless deed. The us refers to those who are actually purified by his death. Those who are to be his possession, it tells us in these words, and who are to be eager to do what is good. Now, that word eager in some translations is zealous for good works. We see this also. The us does not represent the whole world. That's universalism, which is a false understanding of Scripture. The us does not mean all the sons of Adam's race. The us only refers to those who believe and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone, if they look at verse 11, may conclude that he tasted death for every man. Just look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared and trusted and entrust. Let me read it again. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Yes, it offers salvation to all people, but it doesn't redeem all people, as some people misinterpret this verse. And you've got to take it into context. It is either all without exception or all without distinction. Now, when you come to the word, you realize that it's very clearly stated for us. Because when we look at the context, you can ask the question, who would be involved in this? Who's intended here? Could there be classifications of men in this context? Could there be different kinds of people? Well, as we read through the chapter, we see that there are older men mentioned, older women, younger men, bond slaves in verse 11. So what does this mean? Is that all without exception or all without distinction? Well, surely it is obvious in the context that it's all without distinction, because it's all different classifications of people. That is to say that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all different categories and classifications of people. He died for the rich, he died for the poor, he died for men, he died for women, he died for boys, he died for girls. He died for the educated, the uneducated. He died for all kinds of people. And that's what we see in the context here. Further, we could add in verse 14, he says, his intent in his death was not to make us redeemable, but it was to redeem us. You see, Jesus actually saved us on the cross at Calvary. Now, you might say, when you study the word, that we were redeemed when the Father gave to his Son an elect people before the world was created. Or you might say that, well, it was 2,000+ years ago when Jesus died on the cross. Or it was at that particular time when the Spirit enlightened me and enabled me to put my trust in the Lord Jesus. That's true. It is our great God and Savior, my friends, we must remember this, who did business with the Father upon the cross on our behalf. And when he laid down his life, he actually secured our eternal salvation upon the cross in his death. In other words, he actually propitiated the righteous anger of God against us on the cross. That's amazing. He actually reconciled us with a holy God on the cross. He redeemed us, as it were, from the slave market. We were slaves to sin until such time as we became his children. In the slave market. And most of the world today are in the slave market. This is for whom Christ died. Surely as we contemplate these facts, it should have a real effect upon our hearts, shouldn't it? Because he actually interposed himself on my behalf as he died upon that cross. And in a very real sense, each one of us who are believers here this morning, we can say, if you're a believer, and I trust and I hope that you are, you can actually say, Jesus Christ died for me on that cross. Our names were written in the palms of his hands. Our names were written in his heart. Number four. What did he accomplish upon the cross? In other words, why did he die? Well, as we look at verse 14, I want to draw attention to four great accomplishments that he executed and carried out on the cross. First of all, he died to purchase a people. Note how verse 14 continues. He gave himself for us. This is the first purpose. To redeem us from every lawless deed. Now, to redeem us means that he had to purchase us in order to redeem us. To redeem us, he had to pay a heavy price. He bought us. He paid the premium price to secure our release from our slavery, our tyranny of sin, and the tyranny of Satan. Because that's who we were under before we were converted, before we became a new creation of Christ Jesus. And the picture really here is of the slave market, which was common in Roman times when Jesus was walking on this earth. You would see men paraded on this block, and those who could afford it would come and purchase a slave for themselves. And this is the kind of picture we have here of the slave market. That's the kind of historical background. But what we see in the world today is a world that is lost. It's little wonder there's so much confusion in the world today. They are in the slave market. They are under the tyranny of Satan. And as a result of that, there is no hope until they come to know Jesus Christ. They're in a world of darkness. And that is nothing more than a slave market. Enslaved to sin. Mastered by sin. And if you're not a Christian here today, you're mastered by sin. Whether you like it or not, because this is what the Bible clearly tells us. The devil is your master. But when Christ, my friends, came into the world, oh listen, it was as if he entered into the slave market. And he bought with a heavy price all whom the Father had given him in electing love before the world was ever created. Now we don't know who they are. He does. There was a real transaction taking place. But that transaction was not between the Savior and the devil. No. There was no ransom paid to Satan. Let me remind you of that. Why? because the price had to be paid to God the Father. Because it's God the Father's law that had been broken. And as we read in Romans 6, verse 21, the wages of sin is death. And that is why Jesus had to die. And he had to die in our place if you are united to Christ today as a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, my friend, let me warn you that you must take that punishment yourself. And that will be eternal. A lost eternity in hell. Oh, my friends, I urge you with all of my heart to flee from the wrath that is to come and to put your trust in this great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, we need to be purchased. And that's the truth. And this is what Jesus is saying to us today. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. My friends, we have been purged by the power of the shed blood of Christ. As 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from some sins. No, from all sin, past, present, future. What power there is in the blood of Jesus. There is no sin in your life or my life that cannot be cleansed when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied. What happened on the cross? Why did he die for us? Well, first of all, to purchase a people, and then to purify a people through his shed blood. But then, as we read in this, in the same verse, he needed to possess a people as well. And notice what he goes on to say, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. He bought us, my friends, that we might belong to him, to be his sons, his daughters, and to be his own possession. But before he could do that, he had to purify us in order to possess us. Once he made us pure and clean, he was able to embrace us and receive us and possess us. Then fourthly and finally, the last words of verse 14. In a sense, to propel a people. In other words, notice here that the end of which Christ died, he had to purchase us, he had to propel us and possess us. But now he is telling us that we are to be eager for good works. Now, this is not just for some people. This is for all Christians. We are to be eager for good works. Or zealous, which is a word I prefer in this context, which you find in some of the other translations. Zealous for good works. Good works are to do with what we do. But zealous or eager refers to how we do these good works. And my friends, both are important to God. Not just by what we do with our lives, but how we live our lives. In other words, we are told, and this is not an option, we are to live our lives to God's glory. Let our light so shine forth before men that they might see our good work and glorify our Father in heaven. The world out there should see us as different, because we are different. We're a new creation, and they should see Christ in us, the hope of glory. In other words, what we see here is we are to be on fire for the Lord, zealous for good works. That means having a hatred for sin, being passionate against sin, but having a love for holiness and Christ-likeness. So not only did Jesus purchase us and purify us and possess us, he radically changed our lives so that we are now zealous for good works. In the book of James, he says, faith without works is dead. True faith in Christ, my friends, brings good works. Good meaning works. Works of value that bring glory to God. And that should be our ultimate desire as Christians. To glorify God, as the first catechism says. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He possessed us and went on to claim us as His own and then propel us in our different direction from what we were in when we became the Lord's. And this is what the Lord did on our behalf. Has He done that on your behalf? Can you truly say this morning that He is mine and I am His? Oh, if you can't, my friend, I urge you with all of my heart to search and seek the Lord while He is to be found. And He can be found here this morning. Pray to Him. And if we pray in earnest, He has promised to answer in the affirmative. Who was it that died? It was our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did He die? Well, He is the one who gave Himself voluntarily, volitionally, unto death. Freely. For whom did He die? For us. Are you one of the us? I hope you are. Why did He die? Well, we just discussed that, to purchase, to purify, to possess, and to propel our lives to be zealous for good works. So let us, in closing, be overwhelmed with gratitude for what Christ has done on our behalf on the cross. What we have seen in this one text from Scripture so far exceeds what any human mind could even begin to conceive. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, we read these words. What we've just looked at, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. My friends, may your desire be to live more and more as these people who belong to Christ. May the Lord bless that to us. And as we look this evening at the next stage, where we're going to be looking up. We looked backwards to the cross this today. Tonight, if you're interested, come and see what Jesus is doing now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He is working in our behalf. And we'll be looking this evening at the seated Savior. I urge you to come. Let us close in prayer. Eternal Father, we thank You for being able to focus upon the cross this morning. Oh Lord, help us to realize how important it is. And help us to appreciate what happened on that cross. When the second person of the glorious Trinity volitionally volunteered and gave up His life for us. Oh Lord, help us, oh Lord, to be faithful servants. And help us, oh Lord, to show forth all that we know and all that we desire to know about Jesus. Lord, we have the best news there is in the world today, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Lord, help us to share the glorious good news of the gospel whenever that opportunity arises. Help us to point men and women, boys and girls, to the cross, for there is hope. And we pray that if anything was said amiss today, You would take it away from our memories, because our desire is the glory, the honor of Your name. This we ask in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. Our final praise is, as I write this down, how deep the Father's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to to make a righteous treasure. How great pain of searing loss the Father turns his face away as wounds which marred the chosen one bring many souls to glory.
How deep the Father's love for
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.